For scripture reading, we turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Read that chapter together. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in the doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The particular passage we're going to look more carefully at is verse 13 of the chapter. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We gather together tonight, beloved people of God, to consider the passing of time. Just finished another year, and now a new year lies stretched out before us. From the child of God's point of view, the passing of time is a fascinating, even awe-inspiring thing. It's not just that another year is finished, not for us, it's not just that another year is finished, but another segment of God's eternal counsel has come to light and has been accomplished, sovereignly controlled by our Almighty God. Another period of the church's preservation and growth has taken place. More of God's elect have been gathered into the church militant, as well as have been gathered into the church triumphant. Another step of Christ is now behind Him as He steps toward the doorway of heaven to appear before all the world. Events have occurred this past year that needed to occur according to God's counsel to bring to culmination the history of this world, or at least to bring that much closer again. This too is how we ought to view the new year, as another year or another segment of God's counsel going to be brought to pass. And so as we contemplate the passing of time, let's put it into proper perspective, the passing of time. Let's put it into Scripture's perspective. And that's, of course, why we're here tonight too, so that another year doesn't go by with us giving it very little deep thought. We come here to put into perspective, into the perspective of the Word of God, this passing of time. And then to focus, especially to focus on the goal of time. That goal, of course, being the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's do that on the basis of the passage that we will consider more carefully now, Titus 2, verse 13. Let's consider the text under the theme, that blessed hope. That blessed hope. First of all, what it is. What it is. What is this blessed hope? Secondly, looking for it. Looking for it. And then thirdly, assured of it. That blessed hope. What it is. Looking for it and assured of it. The Scripture uses the word hope in two different ways. Both uses of the word hope have to do with the future. Whenever we hear the word hope in Scripture, we ought to think of the future. Hope always speaks about what is in the future. One way that the word is used in the Scripture, one way that the word hope is used in the Scripture is as a verb to denote activity, something that we do, that we as God's people exclusively are able to do and that we do. We hope in God's promise. We sing that, we confess that. I hope in thy promise, we say, which is an eager longing. That's the activity, an eager longing of the redeemed heart of the child of God and a confident expectation. Hope is an eager longing and a confident expectation. We look forward with that hope. The second way that hope is used in Scripture is as a noun, to speak of the object, the thing that one hopes for. What is it that one hopes for? And that's the use of the word hope in our text. We can look at the passage again and see that rather clearly. Looking for, there's the description of the activity of hope, really. Looking for that blessed hope. That is, hoping for, looking for, the object of our hope. And then the text goes on to say what that object is, what that is that we're looking for. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is the appearing of Jesus Christ. The word "and" in the text can be better translated or also translated as "even," looking for that blessed hope, even the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of history, the whole goal of all of history, that one goal of all the moments of time is the return of Jesus Christ that will occur at the end of time, at the end of the history of this world. We recognize that beyond that return of Christ, there's also a goal. There's that ultimate goal of the consummation of God's covenant in the church and in the new creation. Or to put it another way, the ultimate goal is the glory of God in His Son, in the church, in a new creation. That's the ultimate goal. But the goal for the history of this world is the coming of Jesus Christ. And that shall occur. It's hid now, but will appear. It will be seen, and will be seen by all. Not just the appearing, but now we mean especially Jesus Christ. When He appears, He doesn't appear now. We believe in Him. We see Him by faith. Very really we see Him by faith. But we don't see Him in the body. We don't see Him with our natural eyes. In that sense, He is hid. In that sense, He will yet appear. He will be seen. And He'll be seen by everyone in the world, Scripture tells us. He will appear visibly. Our looking for Jesus Christ is not something that we have in our mind in a very vague sense. In some sense, He's going to appear. In some sense, He's going to come back again. But we mean very concretely and specifically that He will appear visibly. We will see Him. And He'll appear visibly because He'll also appear corporally, which is to say, in the body. In His resurrected, glorified body, Christ will appear visibly because He'll appear in His body, seen by all. He'll appear then as a man, as God, of course, but as God who took to Himself a human nature and remains now permanently united to that human nature, so that He appears as a man at the end of all of history. Scripture tells us He will come with the angels. He'll come not alone, but He'll come with a glorious entourage of holy angelic creatures, and He'll come also with the souls of all of His elect people. He'll come, of course, to raise their bodies out of the grave and reunite those souls once again with their bodies. And so He will come with all of His holy angels and with His saints, the souls of His saints. And He'll appear in glory, in a tremendous, tremendous glory. He'll appear with the glory of God, the glory that belongs to Him. He'll appear with the glory of the great God. That's what's meant in the text. Looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We can translate that appearing, the appearing. We're looking for the appearing of the glory of the great God. But God in His glory can never be divided. So the passage is not simply saying we're looking for some appearance of glory, some great light or something shining without a Christ. God in His glory can never be divided. Where God's glory is, there God is. And where God's glory appears, it does so because God is there. And so Christ coming with God's glory means that Christ is God. He comes from God, but also He is God. God is coming. And that's how the text in our King James is translated as well. Looking for the appearing of God, the great God. That's the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what we confess before the world. That's the hope that quickens us, strengthens us within our souls. We're looking for the appearing of the everlasting God who will appear at one moment in time, the culmination, the end of all the history of the world. We're looking for the appearing of the great Creator, the appearing of the one who has controlled every moment of history, every moment of our lives, looking for the appearing of the God who has, by His wondrous work, redeemed us, rescued us out of death, out of guilt, and unto Himself. The great God, as Jesus Christ, will appear. God appearing, seen as a man, in Jesus Christ, and with great glory. That's our hope. That's the object of our hope. And the text tells us, too, that that hope is not something to be feared. That may be our unbelieving response at times. When in weakness, we tremble with fear. We hear, the great God is coming in all of His glory. The God who created, the God who controlled everything, He's coming. And we might be afraid. But the text tells us, don't be afraid. This is a blessed hope. This is a blessed appearing. This appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed means happy. Something that causes great joy. Not something that we ought to be terrified of, and not even at all something that we ought to say, I'm glad that's going to happen, but I hope it doesn't happen too soon. That's not what hope is it? It's not. That wouldn't make this, wouldn't be believing in a blessed hope either, would it? When we believe, as the Scripture tells us here, that this hope is a blessed hope, means this is a hope that brings joy. This is a hope that fills us with comfort and with excitement and with an eager longing, as well as a confident expectation. It's not a reason for terror at all, but a day of great joy. Now, of course, it won't be a day of great joy for all men in the world. It's going to be a day of dread terror, an awful day for those who are reprobate, those who are unbelieving, those who persist in unbelief, those who do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. But for us, as God's people, those whom God has chosen, those whom God has drawn to Him in love, those whom God has brought to repentance and faith in Christ, this is a blessed, blessed hope. First of all, the blessed hope because we will see Jesus. We can say with great confidence, I shall see God on that day. God as He appears in Jesus Christ. The great God, the everlasting God, I shall see Him. But I shall see Him as my Savior, not as one come to destroy me, but as one come to bless me and to deliver me and to bring me into everlasting happiness and perfection. I will see my Savior. The text, once again, we're reminded, calls Him that as well. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah, but Jehovah as our Savior. Christ, the Anointed One, Prophet, Priest, and King, our Prophet, our Priest, our Saving King. He shall appear, and we shall see Him. Blessed hope, indeed. That hope is a blessed hope also because He comes to change us. That's one of the things He will effect on that day when He comes again. He will come to change us. He will come to take away our sinful nature, to remove out of us all that is yet under some bondage to sin. All that is corrupt and polluted will be removed out of us. We'll have an old nature no more. It'll be impossible for us to sin. And He will change our bodies. If we are in the grave as to our body, we are in the grave when this blessed hope comes to pass and our Savior appears. He will take our body which has been asleep in Him. He will take our body out of the grave and change it and reunite that body with our soul. He'll glorify our body. We can live body and soul, glorified body and perfect soul with Him forever and ever. And if we remain on the earth when the Lord Jesus returns, if we are still alive and our life yet continues on that great and last day that we see our Lord and Savior, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, perfected, and our old nature removed. Blessed, blessed hope indeed. And it's a blessed hope also because Jesus, when He comes, will come to judge us. Now don't let it be at that point that you say, I thought this was going to be a blessed hope, a joyful hope, and now I hear He's coming to judge me. That fills me with fear once again. Don't let it be that that's your response. When you hear that He comes to judge you, you know already what He will say. You know already the judgment. It's not that we have to appear before this great judge to find out what He has to say with regard to us. He's told you already. You know it and you believe it in your heart. He will judge you to be innocent, to be righteous. Not on account of anything that you have done, not on account of anything that you have performed in your life, but on account of what He has done for you on His cross and throughout His whole life of suffering and obedience to God. That's the judgment He will render on that great day. He will declare you forever and ever innocent and righteous. And again, that's not a change of your state. That's the circumstance for you already at this present moment. But He will announce it. And He will announce it before all the world. And He'll announce it for you again, joyfully to hear. A blessed, blessed hope indeed. And it's a blessed hope also because He will come to judge our enemies. And again, if we say, I'm not sure that sounds all that exciting, He's going to come to judge my enemies. I don't really have, would we say I don't have any enemies? We do, don't we? If we can think of no personal human enemies, we can certainly think of the devil, who is our sworn enemy and who afflicts us day after day, and who troubles us and wounds us time and again, and who afflicts those who love us, who we love. The devil and all of his demons will be destroyed, as will also all the ungodly who have at that time joined hand in hand over against Christ and His anointed and His church, and who have set themselves over against the church and sought to destroy the church and to persecute the church violently and vehemently. He will come. He will come to judge our enemies. And that judgment will be altogether different from the judgment that He will pronounce with regard to us. His judgment then will be severe. And He will judge those who, as the Belgic Confession puts it, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented us in this world. And He will remove them from our life everlastingly. A blessed, blessed hope. He comes also with a gracious reward. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, He says, a reward that He worked out for us through His own work upon the cross. A reward that is according to work, but a reward that is on the basis of Jesus Christ Himself, and He'll give to all of His people their blessed, gracious reward. Again, a blessed hope, a blessed hope. And He will come to unite His church. What a blessed hope that is. When Jesus Christ appears, He gathers all of His people up to be with Him. And Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be all together with the Lord. The church triumphant, united with the church that had been up to that time. The church militant. The church of the Old Testament. And the church of the new. The church as she scattered throughout the world and divided in so many ways today. At last, blessedly united to enjoy that unity, peaceful, blessed unity forever and ever. A blessed hope. And He comes again because He comes to establish a new creation. Comes to establish a new creation. That's hinted at the end of verse 12. Verse 12 says, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If there's reference to this present world, that at the very least implies that there is a future world. But the Scripture is very clear about it. Many other passages, there is a world to come. This present world, this present creation will be burned up with fire, purified when Jesus comes again. And He will take all the material of this world and out of that make a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. God and His people shall dwell together forever and ever. Blessed, blessed hope. And then yet too, perhaps above it all, this is a blessed hope because when He appears never to leave again. He appears to be with us forever. Never to leave us. I know when he died and he rose and he ascended to heaven, and you know too, he didn't leave us in an absolute sense, did he? He promised he would come again. He would send his comforter. He would send his Spirit. And through the Spirit, he would be with us. And he is even now, at this very moment. He's with his people in this world. That is true. And yet, we long to be with him in a closer union, even more near and more intimate. And that we shall have the day when he appears in his body and makes our bodies to be like unto his most glorious body, and takes us to be with him in that new creation, to be with him, near to him, forever and ever. That, beloved, is our blessed hope. And that, the text says, we look for. And how true it is. As we hear it, as we contemplate again and meditate upon the blessedness of our hope, the blessedness of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we look for it. Cannot help but look for it as God's people. That means, first of all, that we believe it. We believe it and we do. We're aware of it. Believing is, in the first place, knowledge. We know this is true. He's coming again. My Savior shall appear. I'm aware of it, and I expect that appearing. I have a confidence about it. Faith is also an assurance. I have confidence He will come, He will appear. And that knowledge and that confidence of faith with regard to the appearing of our blessed hope gives us a whole new mindset. A totally different mindset than the mindset of one who has no hope. That's the ungodly. That's what we've been saved from. Don't think of it that the ungodly have a hope, but their hope is vain. I know we can speak of it that way. They look forward to various things. They look forward to what they're going to do tomorrow. They look forward to vacations. They look forward to retirement. They look forward to things. They have some kind of earthly hopes. But Scripture really says all of that amounts to them having no hope. No real hope. We've been saved from that. We've been given a real hope. And that gives us a whole new mindset, as I said. We have a whole new way of living. The way our mind is framed dictates how our life will be lived. So looking for that blessed hope means believing in it and then living according to that faith, living out of that faith in all of our life, so that then we watch for it, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ, is watching the signs that he says indicate his nearness. And so we live in the midst of this world watching signs. When we see things happen in the world, or we hear of things reported in the news, this happened or that happened over this past year, we can say with the ungodly, it's hard to hear about this or that tragedy. But at the same time, we say with some excitement and joy, not to minimize the tragedy, not to rejoice in the sorrow of others, but we can still say with some joy, that indicates my Savior is coming. He's on His way. He's drawing closer day by day. We live watching those signs. We've done that this past year, haven't we? Should have. If we missed it, let's do it now. Let's think back upon the past year and think of those signs that our Lord has given to us. by which He has said to us, I am coming. We've seen the increasing wickedness in this world in a multitude of different ways. A sign, Christ says, of His coming, the appearing of our Savior. We think of that, don't we? Every time we hear of another mass shooting, a school, synagogue, wherever else it occurs, the increased violence, the increased murderousness, the increased wickedness we see in the world indicates to us our Lord is coming. We hear of wars throughout the world, the war, civil war in Syria or wherever else in the world that has occurred in this past year, and we say that's a sign our Lord is coming, and it quickens our hope for that blessed hope, that object of our hope. We hear of unrest, recent protests and riots in France, among other unrests in the world. We see signs in the creation, which are God's sovereignly controls. He controls the events and the affairs of men as well, of course. But He clearly controls the events over creation. And He gives to us signs of the coming of our Savior, the coming of His Son. We hear of, in this past year, we've heard of that earthquake in Indonesia, in which thousands were killed or injured, over 10,000. Through that one earthquake, and that was only one. We've heard of volcanoes in this past year, Hawaii, Guatemala, again, just to mention a couple. We've heard of the hurricane in Florida, the strongest hurricane in the United States, we're told, since 1969. We heard of the California wildfires, the most destructive ever in that state. All of these signs of the appearing, soon appearing of our Lord and Savior. And we live watching for that sign. That's looking for the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we live also not earthly mindedly, not with an earthly mind, but we are looking for our Savior. And so we live with a spiritual mentality, heavenly mindedly, realizing that earthly things and earthly circumstances, though they may bring us some earthly joy or pain and sorrow, nevertheless, are not really, really so important. They're only earthly. We're looking for the appearing of our Savior. We're looking for something permanent and lasting and blessed. And so we can say, and we do say, as we're looking for that blessed hope, all will be, all is well. In my life and in this whole world, all is well. And all will be well then and forevermore when He appears. And all this earthly is removed, and that which is lasting remains and remains perfected forever and ever. And then we live also denying ungodliness, that is, putting aside ungodliness. Verse 12 speaks that way, the immediate context, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, denying that we might be looking for glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we're looking for the appearing of our Savior, for that blessed hope, we're living soberly in this world. Verse 12 goes on to speak of that. We should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Be sure we live that way tonight too. Not that we can't have joy. We ought to have joy. We ought to, above all people in this world, have joy and know what that means. And we can get together and we can have joy and share in joy together. But we do that soberly. Not as the world and their drunkenness and in their surfeiting and their excess and their folly tonight. But we do that all of our life. We live soberly as we're looking for that blessed hope. We live temperately, that is, with self-denial. We live righteously. We live honestly. We live in fairness toward those around us, whether in the church or not. We live godly, that is, with reverence toward that one who is coming and the one who will send him, and with devotion to him. And we live that way, looking for that blessed hope. We live that way in all the years of our life, this coming year too. We live that way with assurance, assured of our hope, and assured that it is a blessed hope. We're looking for the appearing of our Lord and Savior. We don't live with doubt, not with uncertainty, but rather with certainty, with confidence. The basis of that assurance is found in the text. It's found, first of all, in that it speaks of our hope. Hope is a confident thing, something that we're confident in. And when the passage says we're looking for that blessed hope, the word looking has the idea of expecting. And then not expecting again uncertainly, but expecting with certainty and confidence. We don't expect something that we have made up. We're not expecting something that people have convinced us of, that many people have talked about, and therefore we think probably it's true. That's not our expectation. But our expectation is based upon the promise of God, the promise of the very one who is coming, who said to us, I will come. Indeed, I am coming, and I'm coming quickly. And we can be assured too that our hope is blessed, because the text calls it that. The text calls it a blessed hope. A hope then that will not make us ashamed. Scripture speaks that way in many different places. A hope that will not make us ashamed. That's very different from those earthly hopes that we said earlier really are no hope at all. But those earthly vain hopes that many have in this world, a hope, and we've had that too in our own life, as we've looked forward to something and then it comes to pass and we say, I was expecting more. It's not what I expected. That's not the hope that we have for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just the opposite. We hope, we expect with confidence, and then when it occurs, we say, and it's ever more blessed than I could have even imagined. It's more blessed than ever entered into my heart to conceive of it. Tremendously blessed is this appearing of my Savior. Or, as can happen often, Christmas time for children, a hope, an expectation as they receive a gift and it's all wrapped up and they take the wrapping off and they look at that gift and it makes them happy. And maybe even already by now, the gift sits in the corner and they're off interested in other things, made them happy, but only for a while, only very temporarily. That's not the hope that we look for in the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, a hope that will be tremendous and blessed on that day, and then the next day a little less, and finally less and less. It's a blessedness that never fades, beloved. That's the blessedness. That's the assurance that we have. A blessed, blessed hope. But the text points to the ultimate basis for our assurance in two words. Our Savior. There's the confidence we have. There's the assurance we have. The one who appears, the object of our hope, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior. The one we look for is the very one who came here in the first place and was born as a baby and grew up here and suffered all of His life. Suffered the depths of hell for us. That's how much He loved us. He spared no expense. He shed His own life's blood for us. To save us from all of our sins, from death, from hell, from that hopelessness that would have been ours apart from Him. And He saved us unto righteousness, unto life, unto fellowship and communion with Him. He saved us unto hope. That Savior is the one who is coming. We could think of it this way. If He said at the very beginning of history, I'm coming, and He came, and that coming was a coming to suffer and to die, to be humiliated and to endure hell. If He did that greater, why would we ever doubt? How could we ever wonder? How could we ever be not confident that He will come to do the final salvation of us in glory, in exaltation at the last day. And then too, not only did we say that our hope is assured, but also that its blessedness is assured. Again, He is our Savior. He's laid all the foundation for our salvation, and He's given us to taste of the blessedness and the treasures of that salvation now. And He's assured us, I've only begun to show you My glory, to show me the wonder, to show you the wonders of salvation that I have purchased for you, that are yours. Soon I will come. And I will reveal things to you that I can't even tell you about now. Couldn't grasp them. So great, so blessed they are. That's how we lived in weakness. But by God's grace, that's how we've lived this past year, looking for that blessed hope. And by God's grace, may we live that way this coming year too, in all of our life, looking for that blessed, sure hope, the appearing of our Savior. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the promise of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed hope that is indeed. Fill our hearts with confidence and faith. Fill us with assurance as we wait for Him, as we look for Him, and as we live in harmony with that faith and in harmony with that looking, confident, comforted, and with a real eager longing, confident expectation, looking for the very one who gave Himself for us and will bless us richly and everlastingly in our heavenly life with Him in a new creation forever and ever, that we might praise Him, glorify Him for all that He has done everlastingly. We pray, Father, all this in Jesus' name. Amen.